That was the sermon there. As I stand here, I wonder if there are ups and downs in your life. For people like myself and a few others, we've lived a long time. Our life was full of ups and downs. I think as I look at some of you, maybe you too have ups and downs. Perhaps the ups are easy to forget, but the downs, they are really depressing. They really hold us down, and they seem to linger forever. We cannot get rid of them. I guess you will have to switch it for me. There are many things that get us down. The next slide, please. There are tough experiences in our lives. Perhaps you're in school, you're facing tough competition, you're facing good grades, but your grades is not as good. That's depressing. Perhaps it's insecurity in the workplace, and the company is about to merge with another other company, and your job is about to be eliminated. That's bad. And maybe there's this disharmony in the marriage, in the family. And there's some there dating among us. Maybe it's a boyfriend problem and girlfriend trouble. Other things, financial, health issues, problem with your neighbors and your parents. I can go on and on in this list. And trouble does not have any discrimination. Every one of us experience trouble. Next slide. If you look at the Bible, you'll see David had trouble. Joseph had a lot of trouble. Elijah too. And Moses, just to name a few. And then if you come to the New Testament time, you recall that all the apostles lived very dangerous lives, and almost all of them were martyred, except John. He lived a long life. And if you look through the centuries, 2,000 years, you see many churches, many Christians were persecuted. Well, just look at today. Have you heard the churches in China being persecuted? Indonesia? Nigeria? The churches are suffering today because of persecution. So we see many examples, but I'd like to give you three examples that are not in the Bible. Next slide. Abraham Lincoln, somehow first name was missing. Abraham Lincoln, did you know that he suffered frequent bouts of depression? Once he wrote to his law partner, he said, I'm the most miserable person in this world. If I share my misery with the rest of the world, there would not be one cheerful person in the world. This is surprising to me. Another example. Next slide. Many of you maybe know you have these cards. Mickey Mantle. Mickey Mantle was a great baseball player of the time in the 1950s. And he had a stretch of time when he couldn't do anything good. And he was struck out 3 times one day. So he went back to his locker room, put his head down, and started to cry. And before he knew it, there was a little boy knock on his knee. "Hey, sir." He thought this boy was going to say, "Cheer up. Hang in there, man." This boy was Tommy Berra. Tommy Berra was Yogi Berra's son. And instead of hearing the encouraging word, he heard, "You stink." Imagine how cheerful he could be after that. Another example. Next slide, yeah. Well, you all heard of Ernest Hemingway. Ernest Hemingway was one of the greatest writers that died not too long ago, 1961. And he won the Pulitzer Prize, and he is a Nobel Prize winner. He wrote so many books, The Old Man and the Sea, maybe you have seen, you have heard that book, A Farewell to Arms, and all these wonderful novels. He said, "I felt so lonely. I feel like I'm in a vacuum tube and there's no current going through." He was so lonely all the time. He traveled all over the world. He enjoyed all this fame and fortune. But he was miserable. I share with you these examples because I heard today there are many young people also suffering depression. You're in school, you know about them. And some of them resort to alcohol and drugs only to get worse and deeper, sink deeper in the pit. But depression attacks anybody, everybody. We in the church, we are no exception too. We cannot keep away from being depressed. But as Christians, we do not have to stay down. I'm telling you that there is hope for Christians. You know, Hemingway was not a Christian. There's no way for him to go to face life except to end his own life. Abraham Lincoln, on the other hand, is a Christian. I heard that he memorized great portions of the Bible and he called upon God frequently. So God honored him and made him one of the greatest presidents at a time when this country was in the formative stage. So you and I have heard all these examples of the Old Testament saints. They did not stay down in the low pit. They rose up because God's power is able to lift them up of their pit. Earlier we read a passage from the book of Isaiah, and the whole song was about the book of Isaiah chapter 40. If you like, go back to study that chapter, Isaiah 40, and learn from it. This is what I want to share with you, Isaiah 40. Next verse, please. Isaiah 40, verse 30 to 31. This is the verse that we sang about. "Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." This verse gives us a secret, but just the beginning of the secret. He said, wait upon the Lord. But Isaiah does not mean waiting in the sense we wait for a friend to come to dinner with us. It's not like that. Isaiah was talking about waiting upon the Lord. Why was he writing this book of Isaiah? It was at a time when Israel was going through real trouble. They were about to be eliminated from the face of the earth. Isaiah said, "Wait upon the Lord." Who are they waiting for? The Lord. Who are they calling him? Messiah. They're waiting for Messiah to come to deliver them. So this is a spiritual waiting. And it's also active waiting. Why do I say active waiting? You say, right, waiting seems to be very slow. Waiting seems to be very passive, but not according to Isaiah. The next verse, we'll see that. In the same chapter 40, it says, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low." Is this very passive? This is not passive waiting. "He shall prepare a way for the Lord." Isaiah is asking for all Christians, all believers, to prepare the heart. Prepare yourself for the Lord. And in doing that, you don't sit there and wait for things to fall upon you. You sit there, prepare yourself. Look, mountains be removed, the hills be removed, and the valleys be filled. This is what the recommendation from Isaiah. What does it mean by removing the mountain and filling the valleys in our heart? That is, what are the mountains that are in our heart? Think about it. What could be mountains is something that impedes us for following, go forward. It keeps us down on the lower part of the world. It does not allow us to have the freedom to move about. These are the mountains. What could be the mountains in your heart? Next slide, please. High mountain, right? Next slide. Mountains in our life. For a young person, maybe you want to be successful in school, academically, or maybe athletically, or musically, or you just want to be the popular person in your school. For adults, maybe you're dreaming about promotion and raise. Maybe you're not, but some of them you are. Maybe you want to have a bigger job, greater challenges, greater prestige, and greater power. I have sons that have this kind of dream. These are the mountains for us to try to reach. They're high mountains. How do you remove these mountains? Should we remove these mountains? Well, when the mountains are there, they are there only when we value them as our mountain. If we don't think of them as very useful, very valuable, we will ignore them. There are many mountains in the world. Some of them are more valuable than others. You have the choice. You can choose. Some are not worth your life to spend time on it. But others, you can devote your life to it. Well, the Lord Jesus once told us, he said, "I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly." Not just plain life. He come that we may have life, abundantly life. What that means is we can look forward to what Jesus is leading us to, a life very fulfilling, not what this world can offer. And when you seek from Him which mountain you should go to, He will direct you. He will lead you to that place. And then the other mountains will fade away from your eye, from your sight. The other mountains will be removed. But when you devote your life to Jesus Christ as He leads you to go through this life, your life will not be high mountains, because Jesus will travel with you. He will lead you. He will empower you. He will help you. So this is the way we prepare our heart to remove the unworthy mountains. What is unworthy in this world? I think maybe right now you think fame and fortune are the best things. But once you get them, you will not be satisfied. You keep on seeking more and more. There will be no end to that. But if you live a life to honor God, honor Christ, He will lead you and He will give you the most satisfying life. A life of peace and joy. A life of great integrity. A life of obedience to Him. That's the life that we want to live. That's the mountain that we want to scale. So prepare our hearts for the high mountains. The next slide. Not a very good slide, but you can get the idea, I hope. It's a deep valley. Look at how deep it goes. The deep valley. What are the deep valleys of our life? Next slide. The deep valley indicate these are places of confusion, of misery, of doubt and fear. There are things in our life that we don't want to share with other people. Maybe a bad habit, maybe a hidden sin. There are places in our life that we harbor some hatred, somebody else, maybe even in the church. We harbor this hatred. We don't want to forgive. These are the shady areas of our life. These are the deep valleys of our life. How can we get out of this deep valley? In fact, if we don't, we will never be renewed by God. We will never see the renewal in our life. If we want to stay there, God cannot help us. So we must get out of this deep valley. You say, okay, high mountains and deep valleys. I've tried. It's like New Year resolution. I've done that. Start January 1st. I decided to do this and do that. But by April 1st, things are forgotten. You say, okay, I've tried in my life to set my goals to God. I've tried in my life to get rid of this deep, shadowy places in my life. I've done it. And it's not working. How do I make it work? This slide, also Isaiah 40, tells us important things in our life. Let's read it together, please. Let's read it so I can get a drink of water. Let's read. Have you not known? This verse tells us that we are weak. We do not have strength to do all this ourselves. Remove the mountain and get rid of the deep valley. This passage says, God has the strength. He is the strong tower. He's the deliverer. As we sing earlier, maybe we sing that again afterwards. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. He is the everlasting from forever to ever in the future. He is not going to grow weak and weary. He will help the faint-hearted. He will help the weak in the legs. He will help us. The secret here is to trust Him. We have all these wishes to do what is right, what is good. But when we try to do them, it's not successful because we do not recognize this Lord. Who is He? What are His natures? What is He mean to me? Let's have the next slide, which I summarized it. What is God like according to this passage? He's eternal. He's everlasting. He is the creator of all creation. And He is all-powerful and all-knowing. And He gives strength. He's the one that gives strength to the weak and the weary one. So you say, all right, I see what you say. There are some things that we need to do, but we cannot do it except when God strengthens us. Isn't this, why does God not just go ahead and do it? Why does God not remove the mountains from our heart? And why does He not remove the shadow areas of our life? Why does God, this apparent hard thing that leave for us to do? Well, isn't that true? This is a theological dilemma. I have no way to explain except to tell you this is true. You can get the theologians to debate and argue, is it God who does it or is it you who do it? But you cannot get a right answer. What I can understand is this. When God created us, He created us in His image. In His image means He gave us a freedom in our heart to do what is right, to do what is good. He does not make us a robot that do according to His command. He does not. He gives us the freedom to refuse. But as we try to do good, as we try to follow His way, we submit ourselves to Him. We ask Him to help us, and then He will help us. He will motivate us to go forward. He will motivate us to do everything that pleases Him. He gives the strength to us. Next slide. So this contradiction, I cannot explain. You must trust God for all His power and all His might and His wisdom. But you also must do your very best. You must do your very best. You put in 100% and He will put in 100%. The two of them make up 100%. That's a dilemma. That's a mathematical equation I cannot understand. 100% plus 100% is 100%. Well, the reason we are here to face all this difficulty is in the book of Genesis, you remember, as Adam sinned, he was chased out of the Garden of Eden. And God cursed the land. And He said, curse is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it. And all the days of your life, in thorns and thistles, it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. This is God's curse. So each day that we live on earth, we have to fight this battle. We have to work hard for the bread that we eat. And God placed us here. And furthermore, Satan is here ruling in this earth. We must face the challenge of Satan. Now, do you think it's easy? By no means. Satan put things into our life, in our eyes and our ear, of alluring things to attract us. And he put thoughts, fantastic thoughts, in our brain to lead us away from God. So each day as we live, we must fight this battle. It's not an easy one. But do we lose the battle? We cannot lose the battle. One precious verse I want to show you next is Romans 8. Romans 8, 37 to 39. Let's read this together. This is a very important verse. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who love us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ our Lord. Nothing in this world can separate us. We are more than conquerors because of the last phrase here. Not because of us, not because how good we are, how moral we are, how talented we are. We are more than conquerors because of the love of God. Because he loves us. His love for us is not temporary. It's not changeable. His love for us is called agape love. He loves us even when we do not love him. He loves us when we sin. He loves us when we do not deserve any of his love. So God's love and human love are contrast quite different. Next slide, let me show you that. God's love, under all conditions, under all circumstances, when we are unworthy and when we are failed to follow him, and we can always count on his love. Human love, on the other hand, are fickle, are short-lived, and are conditional. That's human love. But God's love is what we can count on at all times. So when we say we trust in him, we trust that he loves us. When you are deep in the depth of depression, just remember this one thing. God's love never left you. God's love is always there for you. Just believe that he loves you. It may be hard at times, but he never left you. He will always be with you. Next slide. Furthermore, you say, sometimes when I'm deep down in the dumps, I don't feel God's love. Well, you know, love is not a feeling alone. Love is more than a feeling. When you fall in love, young couples fall in love, oh, it's warm and fuzzy and lovey-dovey. But as you get married for 50-some years, it's more than that lovey-dovey feeling anymore. It's a knowledge. You know you love. Even when they upset you, you still love them. So love of God is like that. Agape love. Agape love. You know it. It's there. So this is what I have to say today. Next slide, let me see. Let us pray. Let us pray together. Dear Lord, thank you for your unconditional love for us, demonstrated to us on the cross. We have no way to repay for your blood. We can only accept your free gift and humbly live each day, trusting your grace for everything we do. We give your life not only to save us, but also to encourage us, to help us to live each day with hope and strength, showing the world that we are your children and we serve you, our Lord and Savior. On this spring day, when Easter is fast approaching, we ask you to renew our strength and revive our church as Christian soldiers marching on to war. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.